Amen. Amen and amen. All right, if you can kneel, why don't we start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you alone are glorified. Thank you for changing the showbread on this Sabbath day, as you do each and every Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us a new understanding of that which is written, so we can go forth and share that which you would have us share. Thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you say unto us when we go forth. And thank you for watering, or better yet, giving increase to those seeds that have been planted. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, all those that are in attendance here, be they on the phone, the radio, or in the room here, and all those that will be listening to these sermons later on. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us first and teaching us how to love as well, and love more the way you do, with unselfish love, unconditional love. And thank you also for blessing us, if we are so worthy, with the latter rain. This is why we strive on at the perfection, to have more strength, faith, wisdom, discernment, all that we need to glorify you and to make it home to be with you throughout all eternity. And please accept this prayer in the name of your precious Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. As you know, it's a Q&A Sabbath. I have three or four questions here. The first one will, it was kind of strange the way this first one came about, because there was one email and I answered the question, and then there had to be a second email, so I'm going to share them both. And the question is, this is number 282 on the Q&A at Sabbath's Past page. The question is, what about those that never knew Jesus? Will they gain heaven? And the email I got says, I've looked through your Q&As, and I haven't seen anything about the desert island question. You know, if someone was born on a desert island and never heard of Christ, how would he be judged? And I read an answer that you gave which said something about the fact that the only reason people have not heard about Christ is due to the parents, and I agree. But what about the desert island question? Or what about the civilizations such as the Aztecs, who religiously slaughtered people to their sun god, since they never heard of Jesus before the Spaniards? Does God wink at their ignorance? I actually get asked quite often about such things. Thank you for your time, brother, and God bless. And now before answering, I need to let you know that, yeah, there was a second email question. And but I answered this email with a single Bible verse, which was Matthew 24:14. That's all I sent. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I do that often because I never know when the one I'm emailing will see what I see right off. If they do, great. I can just move on to the next email. If not, the next email that's generated by them will allow me to know a little bit more about what their question really is, and it will therefore allow me the opportunity to further explain why I shared that particular verse in the first place. So here's the second email. He says, I think I may be having a misunderstanding. Matthew 24:14 applies to these end times, does it not? And not so much so, because everybody, even before the end times, has this opportunity to hear the truth, right? Doesn't have to be the end times to hear it. But anyway, as I have understood this verse, he says, to mean that all people will have a chance to know Jesus before the end. Does this apply to all the people at all time periods, like the Aztecs I had made mention of previously, or Native Americans, etc.? I'm getting lost somewhere, and I don't know where my understanding is getting lost. If someone comes up to you and asks, so, what about all those? Now, this is a valid question, by the way. Let me stop here, because the Vatican likes to answer these kind of questions on camera so as to further confuse the people with their ecumenical charge. And I did some radio on this years ago, and I did a newsletter or two on it as well, because they literally do say, you know, everybody's going to heaven, right? That's why, you know, you can go to a Catholic funeral of a mafia hitman, and they'll pray over his casket like he's heaven bound because he donated a lot of money to the church and his family's there, and so they got, you know, we all know how they work. But anyway, his question was, so what about all those billions of people who have never learned about Jesus? What about all those people throughout time who have never had the chance to hear about the Bible? How will they be judged since they died without ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ? What would the biblical answer be? See, this is one of the reasons I take a little time to answer emails, because they get pretty in-depth at times, which is good. I love topical study. But he goes, I pray you don't think I'm arguing, which I didn't. I know this man. And I'm only looking for clarity on this topic, because it seems to be the one I get asked about more than any other. And me too, by the way. Are these people considered innocents? Something seems silly about that question, but it is still asked. Thank you again for your help. All right, so here's the verse in question, of course. Matthew 24:14, it's, and Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Not that I want to lend any credence to what some people call predestination, but notice this. 1 Samuel 15:2-3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Me and my wife were actually talking about this earlier in our studies. But there are many other areas in the scripture wherein men, women, and children were killed under direction from the Lord. The reason I shared what Saul was commanded is because of a basic fact of life. Quite often, people would openly deny God no matter how much evidence was presented to them. And being hard-hearted as they were, they would naturally teach their children to deny God as well, and so there was no hope for them in life, regardless if they lived or died. I mean, in fact, letting them die young in some cases was merciful, as many Christians can attest to this day, that a life without Christ is loaded with all sorts of intense trials, and it can be very miserable. We all know what it was like before we met him. You know, I, for one, remember how difficult and troublesome my life was. But in short, the Lord knew the children he slated for death would never come to the truth, and so he allowed them to die. I mean, doesn't he know the end from the beginning? This is what my Bible says. Not only was he merciful towards them, it would also prevent issues for the obedient people of God who would be directly affected by their wickedness of their evil associations had they lived. Since the Lord knows the end from the beginning, he knows who will or who will not end up on that desert island. So if someone is on a desert island that has never met Christ, either the Lord will send someone to share Christ with them before they die on that island, or the Lord knows, due to their upbringing and atheistic heart of their parents, that they would never believe, no matter how articulate the preacher may be. And so I repeat Matthew 24:14, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Those that will have a chance to repent are going to hear it. We need to understand that there are many people in the world that have been brought up in Christian or non-Christian homes, and as we know, some are saved and some are not. But those that never would believe, and this means even if the 10 plagues fall upon them, as we saw happening to the Pharaoh in his day, if you recall, and that was literally to show the power of God, try to wake him up a little bit, but Pharaoh still denied God, and because of his atheistic heart, with all that amazing evidence, he still watched his firstborn son die, even though he was warned. He simply refused to believe, no matter how obvious God's hand was being displayed. And so people like that won't need to hear it, as they would never believe it if they heard it anyway. God not only knows the end from the beginning, he knows the hearts of every single soul. He's not a God in a box. He's not a wimpy little false stone idol. He really knows everybody out there. He counts the hairs on everyone's heads. And so he knows the hearts of every soul, and he knows how each soul is raised, and he knows where the heart is from day to day and all the way up to their final day. He knows where they're at. So in short, all those in the world that will believe will hear the gospel before the end of the world, because the Lord knows who they are and where they are. So, question number 283. Oh, thank you, Brother Sean, for putting the verses in there. Okay, this one is asking the question. All it says is, please explain Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 8. 27 and 28, for those of you that don't know how I do that. The email was, can you please explain what Jesus meant when he said the Sabbath was made for man in Mark chapter 2? And the verse in question, thank you, John, is, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So, question that I'm going to throw out there. When was the Sabbath made? Day 7, right? When was man made? Day 6. Therefore, man was already there. And then God made the Sabbath for man the very next day. So he, man, you know, being man, could keep it. And as we must assume, Adam did, in fact, keep the Sabbath holy the very first time it was sanctified for him to do so on day 7. In other words, Sabbath was made for man who was already there, but Satan loves to twist the truth that, you know, that is written and says, man was made for the Sabbath. Sabbath wasn't made for man, but that would be impossible. Still, Satan was able to twist the truth here, as we all know, by looking at all the Sunday-keeping churches. This has to be one of the most amazing prophecies ever fulfilled that exposes Satan and his lies when you look at how it was prophesied that all the churches would eventually keep Sunday instead of the true Sabbath in the end days. By the time of the Jews, by the time they arrived, which was about 2,000 years after the Sabbath was already made, and man was made before it, the day before, Satan twists the truth in the basic historic facts by claiming they somehow were the very first ones ever to keep the Sabbath. And so as to make mankind think that it was all about man that was made for the Sabbath, that he claimed was already here instead of the Sabbath being made for man after he was already created. Let me see if I can clear that up a little bit more here. And I'm going to add this to the transcript. For the people to believe that the Sabbath was made in Eden, and then it sat around and ignored for nearly 2,000 years, and then it was only embraced as a Sabbath until the Jews first kept it, makes man actually believe, thanks to Satan, that the Sabbath was made first. And then man later kept it 2,000 years later, when the Jews arrived. And since most people believe lies, because that's where their comfort zone is, Satan had the control he needed to further move them to his agenda. All he needs is one toe to grab the leg. So this is why it is so important to trust the Word of God, which, by the way, has not a single Bible verse that says Sunday is the Sabbath, or that the Sabbath was made first, and then thousands of years later offered to the Jews on Sabbath. All right. In other words, if you are one that is comfortable in trusting what any man says without doing as the Bereans of old did, who the Apostle Luke started or stated in Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. But most people today don't read their Bibles. And so they only listen to what the pastor says. And if they ask the pastor which day is Sabbath, and he says it's Sunday, they don't search the scriptures to see if what he's saying is true. So unlike the Bereans, they believe the lies because of Satan, knowing by how he was able to control them their entire lives. His lies were more believable to them than God's written word. It's just like with anything else. People believe that God is weak because their prayers aren't answered. Or people believe that Sunday is the Sabbath because their pastor says so. Nobody looks in the Bible. We're and this close to the end of the world, you'd think that Bible would be getting, everybody would be getting out there with highlighters all over this planet. Everybody be, no one would have time to get a 9-to-5 job. They go, oh, he's coming, let's get ready. You know, no. Nobody's doing it. You know, some even go so far as to claim the law of God was never in force before the Jews. And so it makes it that much easier to say that the Sabbath was created first and then man, even though the obvious historic referencing in the book of Genesis is man was created on day six and then the Sabbath was created. So the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Because if man's created for the Sabbath, then man could change the Sabbath to Sunday. It doesn't matter. So, but they claim the law of God was never enforced before the Jews or even before man was made so as to embrace the lie that makes the law appear less permanent and no big deal to break so they could change it. But if that's true, why, I ask, is there a Satan? Seriously, and why did Adam and Eve ever leave the garden? If the law of God was never there before man was made, then Satan would still be Lucifer. He'd still be the bearer of light and the angel of music. He'd still be in heaven. And Adam and Eve would still be hanging out in the garden. And so would we. If there was no law yet, he didn't sin yet. Satan didn't sin yet. And Adam and Eve would still be there. But since they never read their Bibles, questions like that would never come to mind. And they eventually will die in their sins because they, like it says in Ecclesiastes, I believe, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And you get destroyed everywhere from physical to spiritual. You know? There's all different ways that people can destroy, and they're always their worst enemy. Mankind is always his worst enemy. God's only there to help us. That's all he's there to do. And when people, they figure, well, if my prayers haven't been answered quick enough, then God's not there to help me. Well, that's because Satan got you to believe that. Because you're not going to find a scripture that says that. I could show you two or three scriptures where it says, why will you die? Stop the transgressions. Why will you die, O house of Israel? All right, so number 284. Is it prophecy or is it agenda? And this is an actual YouTube comment that I got. And I answered it on YouTube. I can't remember exactly where I answered it. It says, the question is, I'm interested in your thoughts about the prophecies that are coming into play today. If many of those or these prophecies are actually propagated by the powers that be, do you still consider it prophecy? This is frustrating. They know what they do. They know they are playing this out at our expense. Unfortunately, those that don't understand what a false flag is, or weather control, or stock market manipulation, or living in fear, are living in fear, because they don't know the truth. This will not end well for the majority, and it seems to be escalating at an amazingly rapid pace. On a similar note, I think I touched on this anyway, so I'll read what he put at the end, or she, I don't know who did it. Because YouTube is nothing but handles, and it's hard to tell who you're talking to. He or she says, on a similar note, March 11, 2017 is the 300-year anniversary of the Masons, and there are several who have videos showing predictive programmings similar to 9/11 for Seattle on 3/11. Check it out. And so, anyway, my answer to this is, and I'm going to end with this because this is, I wanted to make these. The Lord's been moving me lately to get the sermons down to like 25 or 30 minutes and stuff like that. So I'm probably going to end up, I'm going to end with this. And so we've only been here for 20 minutes, I think. So it's going to take me a little while to answer this, though. But there is a major difference between Rome's agenda and what Christian prophecy outlines for the last days. This is why the demon calling itself Mary in 1917 made certain so-called prophetic statements, but always did so with a disclaimer that said, if you pray, the Lord may change his mind, tagged on to them, because Rome really has no clue what the Lord will allow or disallow. And this is why they had these secrets from Fatima. The Vatican was trying to make sure that Satan was on the same page with them. They were afraid to release these statements to the general public. Especially when the two kids were still alive. And then what's her face? I think her name was Lucia. She became a nun later in life. She just died recently. Mel Gibson met her and all this other stuff before he did The Passion of the Antichrist. Because that ain't The Passion of the Christ. There's no way that video, that movie he made had anything to do with Jesus other than the cross, his name, and his mother's name. But they know quite a bit of the prophecies because they investigate the sermons. And they investigate the utterances of real Christians like us as often as they can. In so doing, they do all they can to hide their agenda by manipulating the media and historic record. They do this by paying off and even killing off certain media outlets like they started doing in the 1980s here in America, and then rewrite historic record and burn as many books as possible like Hitler used to do. And they still do that today. But anyway, for example, take the name Israel as a prime example in this. And it shows you how crafty Satan can be, like it said in Daniel chapter 8. They refuse, and this is all because they all refuse to read their own Bibles. And it makes so many people unable to defend their spiritual lives against such attacks like this. Because if you don't read your Bible, you're never going to be able to, you know, avoid the confusion that Satan hopes to throw at you with statements like this. Most people, and every pastor I've ever met, actually think Israel, to this day, Israel, the people in Israel today, are still the chosen nation, when in fact the name Israel is the name of the obedient Christian. I did a web page and a video all about this. And for those listening on the radio, it's remnantgod.org/Israel.htm. The video's on there. There's a link on there for that video as well. But the truth is, Rome knows. If everyone knew who the real Israel was, it would be much harder for the Pope and his prelates to manipulate political movements or even get enough people in the pews to believe in seven-year tribs or secret raptures or even eternal life and hellfire, just to name a few. Or take the fact that the prophecy does say that the Vatican will start killing Christians again right near the end of the world in that little time of trouble that we're in right now, as Jesus described, and Jesus described all that, right? And so Rome knows that. And so they push the false prophecies and even get some authors to write books claiming that it's Islam now that's the Antichrist. And I actually have a page exposing that as well. It's remnantgod.org/IslamicAC.htm. All one word. IslamicAC for Antichrist.htm. The Vatican purposely puffed up Islam to empower them politically too. Just as they did with Hitler in his day. He had a little bit more organization, if you will, because it was under one roof, you know, Germany at the time. But Islam, they're just scattered all over the place. And they got to be scattered all over the place. Otherwise, they're how are they going to be able to enforce the mark? How are they going to keep that fear factor going? So the Vatican puffed up Islam to empower them politically and physically, and like they did Hitler. And so they needed this to have that puppet out there to do the killings for them. And I have quite a few videos and articles and studies exposing all that on my Pope and Islam page on the website. That's chrislam.htm. Chrislam. You know, Chris and Lam. It's all one word. But as for the Masons and their plans, that too is a man-made agenda that some will claim as a prophetic utterance. But in short, another Vatican-contrived agenda. It's all it really is. It's just another Vatican agenda they hope will be allowed fulfillment. And this is one of the things I love about exposing the man of sin, as we are called to do. Basic historic reality is that after they make it so easy. I mean, it's just like a daily thing. You can, you know, like if we just had someone watching the Vatican, we would have, and we do, there's people that send me stuff about the Vatican every day. It's amazing how easy they're making it for us that do read Bibles to be able to have the ammo we need to share with those who don't read Bibles. But the basic reality here is an historic fact that after they killed off Pope John Paul I, he, by the way, was killed off because he wanted the Masons out of Rome once he was elected Pope. So it was, like with presidents, they do the same thing with the Popes. They're elected and not elected by God. That smoke coming out of that pipe and all that, no, that's just fall to Rome. It's just, you know, sensationalism. That's all Rome's ever done. It's pomp and circumstance. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's just like the crucifixes and the amulets and the chalices and the monstrance and the scapulars and the genuflecting. I mean, it's just all pomp and circumstance to get the people to go, oh, this must be the real church. And then, of course, all the gold and stuff. But they actually hoped that this was going to go down. This was going to be fulfilled when it came to the Masons. But John Paul I, once he became Pope, was given the inside information, just like a president who has all these campaign promises out there. And then when he finally makes it into the Oval Office and he goes, oh, wow, I didn't realize we were doing this, doing that. So I can't keep these promises because that's going to mess everything up. And so they killed him. They killed off Pope John Paul I, and then they elected a new pope, John Paul II, as we know. He kept the name just to be out of respect for having the guy murdered, obviously. But the thing is, no one caught this. Popes aren't usually elected until they're in their mid to late 70s. That way, they don't, because they learned their lesson from Caesar. They don't want to have to deal with some guy, even though they do the Pontificus Maximus thing and they claim to be God on earth. They don't want to deal with a guy that's going to be in his 30s or 40s, who stands as Pope, try to get him out of office. All of a sudden, he goes weird and goes strange, and they can't handle it. So they elect him old, unless they have an absolute reason to get a younger guy in there. Both John Paul I and II were extremely young when elected, because they needed at least 20 to 25 years to do what they did. And before John Paul II went into office, the Vatican had a handful, like maybe a dozen or so, nations in their hip pocket. When he died, 175. He was the most traveled pope in history for a reason. So they replaced John Paul I with John Paul II so as to keep the Masons intact in Vatican City. Now, most obedient students of prophecies had all the ammo they needed now to confirm the connection between the two, and from that day forward, that's what we did. But just as the Jesuits or Opus Dei or even the Knights of Columbus, the Masons were once a secret Vatican society in certain realms, designed to infiltrate and destroy Christian churches from within. And they came in and out of hiding over the years. You know, they were there in the 1700s, and they looked like a Christian church for a while, but they had certain operatives in the Vatican that were more or less just a secret society. But once outed, they played a part as a reputable Christian organization to keep the fruits well hidden. And that's what the Masons did, but they kept on doing more stuff because of the powers involved in the connections they already had. And so the Masons are merely one of those that were outed, just like the Jesuits. The Jesuits used to be a hidden society when Ignatius Loyola set them up, or Opus Dei, or the Knights of Columbus, all of them. There's so many out there. And from what I understand, the Illuminati was even birthed in the Vatican and then outed later, and now they're acting like it's all Hollywood, you know, trying to keep everything under wraps as best as they can. But just so you know, though, when John Paul II finally did die, and I believe he was murdered because he was getting too embarrassing for the Vatican, they helped students of prophecy even more than they realized by burying him in a way most Masons would approve of, with all the symbolism intact on his robe and his robes and his casket and the trapezoidal shape of the casket itself. I mean, I actually have a page on the website all about this, skullandbones.htm. If you scroll down to the bottom of that page, it's loaded with pictures. I did a video about all the bones. It's amazing how demonic this is all a part of with the Vatican. But still, there are many, many prophetic events actually happening, and some are occurring almost daily now. And seeing how most in power have not the eyes to see, their actions are fodder for our truth-packed cannons in this holy war. That's what makes it so easy for me to do these updates every day. They don't realize what they're saying out there, even though they do try to change it, just like they try to change the Bible, you know. And that is why I created the blog. So, and you're dead on when I'm talking to this person here that sent the email or the YouTube comment. I was thinking of doing another YouTube comment that came earlier. But I have to say that the person was dead on when they say most people can't tell a false flag is hit from an actual legit event. I mean, but that too was prophesied. When you look into the prophecy regarding the lusts of the flesh that distract the masses from seeing what's happening right before their eyes. I mean, just look at Catholicism on its own, or even Seventh-day Adventism, where you know for a fact the Bible says one thing, and they'll say the exact opposite right in front of your face. And then if you question it, if you, like most of the church family that is a part of our number, many of them have declared they tried to reach their pastor and say, look, what you're preaching is absolutely the exact opposite of which is written in the Word. And they get disfellowshipped. You get kicked out of the church for it. Well, that's an old Catholic tactic. But they won't take your name off. That way their numbers stay up there. So the blind are literally leading each other into the pits of hell as we speak in all those churches. The blind are leading the blind. You know things like sports, drugs, TV, alcohol, sex, video games, and Hollywood theaters. Yeah, that stuff's there just to keep the people sufficiently indoctrinated away from seeing the truth as it's presented by the people the Lord sends out daily with the present truth. But the pastors play a big part in all this too, though. And so this is one of the reasons they had to keep the Masons in there and kill off anybody that's tried to stop it. But the sheeple, and it is a real word, it's in the dictionary, it means people that are easily swayed away from reality. The sheeple are easily corralled now. Because, like we started saying in this church family about 15 years ago, maybe 20, that they no longer echo the scripture. They echo the pastor. And that has to do with the prophecy of the tickling, the itching ears. Or as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Or the one statement that, where the prophet in the scripture says, preach unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. In other words, don't rock our boat. So the sheeple are corralled now, and so praise our God that all of us have not succumbed to any of that stuff out there. So keep the faith, everyone, and as especially this one in the YouTube thing I was trying to share with. But we all need to keep the faith so that we can all meet on that crystal sea. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed.
And I will answer thee in straight and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker man, the Lord did praise his Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish the Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not.
Amen. Yeah, it was a little choppy. Was it choppy for everybody else? It was really bad choppy on my side. Oh, it was? Okay, good. I thought it was on my end. All right, if you can kneel, please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. And please give us good memory, good discernment, good retention, all that we need to go forth and to share all that is written in the Word, because you did promise you'll remind us of all things that you have said unto us. And if we've read it cover to cover, we will get an awful lot of information when we need it. And so thank you so much for that promise, because many of us, myself included, have seen that come to fruition many, many times, especially those of us like myself that have a hard time memorizing things. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us, healing us, physically and spiritually, all those on our prayer list that are in need, be it physical, spiritual, or even financial, because until we get home, we kind of have to have money to do things. And thank you also for blessing the workers that are out there with a hedge of angels. Keep them strong on the path. Keep it well lit. And bless them with contrite hearts. Bless us all, Father, with contrite hearts, so that when we are shown that something's wrong, we should stop and immediately and not put it off. And thank you so much for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King. And hopefully we will make it home and have that latter rain upon us so that we can go forth and glorify you. But please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.